Yeah, we're good. Thank you, Michael. Good morning. Welcome to Houston Street Baptist Church this morning. My name is Derek. I'm the youth pastor here. If you could open up your Bibles or go into your devices and open them up and turn to Matthew 21, we're going to read verses 1 to 11. But I just wanted to share today, I'm excited to be here and to speak on Palm Sunday. I've had the opportunity to speak on Palm Sunday a couple times before at different churches, and it's one of my favorite Sundays to be able to come up here and share with everyone, because I truly believe the message that we get here is incredible and one that's very important to us, and we'll dive into that. But before we do, let's read the passage together. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And so here we have the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem as given to us by Matthew. And we get to see how Jesus rides in and he announces to the entire kingdom, the entire country, and to the entire people that he is the king that was promised in the Old Testament, the king of creation. And this is important for us to understand. See, we've been on this sermon series on Lenten reflections leading into Easter, and we've been talking about the different roles that Jesus has, the different ways that we need to understand Jesus. Paul started us off, and he was talking about Jesus as prophet. Marcio last week was talking about Jesus as priest. And if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus, if we want our faith to grow in Jesus, then we need to understand all of these different things about him. But what I have found in my time in ministry and conversations I've had with people is this idea of Jesus as king seems to be a stumbling block for a lot of people. People are willing to accept Jesus as their savior, say, "Jesus has come to save me, that's great." Or people are willing to accept Jesus as their teacher who's willing to show them how to live a better life. People are willing to accept Jesus as prophet. We have other religions that accept Jesus as prophet. But to accept Jesus as king is something that I found in our culture many of us aren't comfortable with. And I think there's a few reasons for that. One being that we don't really know what it's like to have a king or a ruler. I mean, we're in Canada and we have a queen, but not really, right? I mean, I've never in my life felt like I was living under the authority of the queen. I don't know, maybe you feel that way. But I've never felt what it's like to have a royal power over me with complete authority. And so it's hard for me to relate, and many of you can probably share those feelings. But I think even deeper than that, I think the reason we can't relate is because we don't want to have somebody with that kind of authority over us. In our culture, we value independence. We value being able to call our own shots. Last week when I was teaching the junior highs in Sunday school, I asked them a few questions. We had a conversation. And one of the questions I asked them, I said to them, "So what are some reasons that you think people don't like Jesus? Why do you think some people decide not to follow him?" And the first answers that I got were, people think they can do a better job than God. People want to run their own lives. And people don't want to follow the rules. And so our junior highs have those feelings. And in fact, one of the biggest challenges I have in youth ministry is, I don't know if you as parents of teens have noticed this, but they don't want to have anyone tell them what to do anymore. And one of the things I get to do is I get to come and I get to listen to them talk about how they're ready to run their own lives, and then I get to tell them, well, yeah, kind of, except for Jesus is still in charge. And you can see the fact that that's frustrating to them, and I don't think that goes away as we get older. I think, especially in our culture, the idea that Jesus has authority over us is something that can cause a stumbling block. We come to Jesus with all these desires and these wants. We come to Jesus hoping that he's going to fix these areas of our lives. Maybe he'll help us with our finances. Maybe he'll bring us those friends that we've been waiting for. Maybe he'll fix the messes that I've created in my life. And we approach Jesus with all these wants and these expectations that we have. And we say, you can help us in these areas, but don't touch the rest of my life. Because we're not comfortable with the idea of Jesus being the king who can tell us how to live, who has the right to tell us there's a certain way that your life should look like. We're uncomfortable with the fact that we have a God who's a king, who's in control of our destiny, who has that kind of power in our life. And I think when we think about kings, when we think about rulers, we often go to the worst examples. We go to the ideas of the abuse of power that we see. And when I was talking with the junior highs, I asked them, what do you think about kings and queens and royalty? And they talked about all the things that you would guess they would say. Kings and queens just want to use the people underneath them for their own benefit, to make the lives of the people that they're ruling over worse so that their lives could be better. They talked about the greed and the power and the desire for more control. One student said that when they think of kings and queens, they think of people who are salty. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. You realize you're getting old when you have to ask people to clarify their statements, which happens to me more and more every year. But salty, I don't know. There you go. That's what they think about. But it's not good. We don't like it. We're not comfortable with the idea of Jesus as our king. But what Jesus tells us here in this account of him coming in is that he is the king, and if we're going to have a relationship with him, then we need to submit to that idea. That if we're ever going to grow in our faith, if we're ever going to have a true faith, then we need to understand Jesus as our king, and we need to let him dictate how we live our lives. You see, when he's riding in to Jerusalem, he's riding in on a donkey. He sends his disciples to go and get a donkey, which is a fulfillment. We just watched the video of Zechariah 9, which is the prophecy of God's promised king coming into Jerusalem. And so there's no doubt about it that Jesus is actively saying that I am that king that has been promised to you. And that if you're going to have a relationship with me, you need to understand that. That prophecy is being fulfilled right here, and I'm the king. And then we have this whole thing about the cloaks. Now, I don't know if you've ever really stopped to think about that for a second, but I guarantee you that if we were walking along and there was dirt or mud in the road, I am not putting my coat down for you to walk on. That's not something we just do for each other. That's something that's reserved for royalty. In fact, in 2 Kings 9, and this isn't on your screens, in 2 Kings 9, when Jehu is anointed the king and he tells the people who are with him, they immediately take their cloaks off, put them on the stairs so he doesn't have to stand on the dirty ground. And that the fact that the people were doing this for Jesus is a sign that they were saying that you are the king. And so when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, there's no doubt about it that he is saying, if you're going to understand who I am, if you're going to have a relationship with me, then you need to know that I am the king. And these aren't just cloaks that people would throw down and they'd go get another one. For many of these people, these were the only cloaks, the only coats that they would have. But to acknowledge that Jesus was king, they were willing to throw them down. And it's a sign for Jesus of his identity, and we need to understand that. But it's hard when we come to Jesus with these wants and these expectations for his life. And so we have this tension where our wants and our expectations are clashing with the reality of Jesus as king, and we often have a struggle dealing with that. Maybe not right away, but as we continue in our Christian life, as we start to realize that Jesus isn't here just to do these specific goals that I had in mind for him, but he's coming here to ask for my life in obedience to him because he's the king, we tend to struggle with that. And what we see when we read this passage is this idea of us bringing expectations to Jesus isn't a new idea. This is exactly what's happening in this passage, because although the people who are with Jesus are welcoming him as king, they're welcoming him as the king that they want to fulfill the expectations that they have. The day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem is a specific day in the Israel calendar. And if we're going to understand exactly what this passage is saying, then we need to understand the context in which the story comes to us. A few weeks ago, about a week and a half ago now, I was on TV. Thank you, Ken. I did not want to be on TV. I did not think I was going to be on TV. And I was picking up one of my youth leaders to go to youth group, and I got a text message from Ken saying, nothing, that's all you had to say, good TV shot. I didn't know what he was talking about. Well, what happened was CHCH decided to do a news story on manhole covers. And I was the first person they interviewed. And apparently my comment was a little lackluster, right, Ken? If you watch the video, and I got to tell you, I have friends from high school who I have not talked to in a long time who started talking to me, making fun of me for this TV shot. I had a student come to a junior high hangout who had recorded the video on her phone to make fun of me. A junior high student made fun of me. So I'm walking down the street. They put a mic in my face and ask me what I think about this manhole cover. And I look at it, and I, direct quote, nothing. And that's it. That's all they showed. And so I got made fun of. But you don't understand, and I've explained this to Ken. I was late for Disney on Ice. I was rushing down the street, and they shoved a microphone in my face and asked me what I thought about a sewer. And so I said, nothing, but I gotta go. Good luck with the next person. I wish I could talk to you, but I can't. They didn't show all of that. They just said, nothing. And so to understand the story correctly, you need the rest of the context. I wasn't just, couldn't think of anything better to say. I had somewhere I was trying to go. But we approach this passage on Palm Sunday much the same way. We think we know the context, but we don't dive in and understand the actual things that are going on there. You see, when Jesus is riding in, it's the time of Passover, right? It's the Sunday leading into the Friday, which will be the Passover. And if we're going to understand exactly the reception that Jesus is getting from these people, we need to know the mindset that they're in. Now, we watched the video. Can anyone tell me what Passover is celebrating? Can even give me the book in the Bible that it's from. Exodus, yeah, I think I heard it. If not, we'll just pretend we heard it so we look like a smart church. Exodus. They're celebrating the story of when God saved his people from an oppressive empire that had enslaved them and endangered them. That's what they're celebrating the time when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And that's important to know because Israel has found themselves oppressed and enslaved again. And for the last almost 100 years, they've been under Roman rule. They've been paying taxes to somebody who's not interested in them. And as the people of God who thought they were the nation that God was going to work through, that they thought they were the chosen people of God to be under the oppression of another country, to be under the rule and under the violence of another empire, did not sit well with them. And so every year, around the time of Passover, the people would get a little antsy. And the Romans knew this. Have you ever wondered why Pilate was there? To try Jesus? His main base was not in Jerusalem, it was in the capital. But it became a tradition for the Roman people, the Roman officials, the Roman governor, to be in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. When I was in high school, I went to the Change Conference, which was this conference that was held in Toronto in Etobicoke. And it'd be this big conference where the first night, the Friday night, there'd be this big concert, all these bands, and a guest speaker to do a little gospel presentation. And then the Saturday would be a bunch of workshops, a couple speakers, and a worship band. And the Friday night was always big because they'd try to bring in these bands to draw people in, and the whole goal was outreach. And we were at this concert, and our youth group happened to know one of the guys who was running the conference. And before the main band came on stage, he found our youth group, and he brought us these yellow shirts that said security on them. And he said, just before the last band goes on, like, we feel like we need a bit of a bigger presence in terms of security. And they were worried that people were going to try to run backstage and things were going to get a little crazy when the main draw was on stage. And so he said, can you just put these on and just stand near the stage and pretend like you're actually security? And you got to remember, I was in high school. There's no beard. I'm shorter. And my nickname was Chunk. I'm not intimidating at all. But they just wanted the presence of security there to make sure if anyone had any ideas of doing anything crazy, that they'd think twice because of all the different security shirts that were around. And Rome had the same idea during Passover. On the same day that Jesus comes in, Pilate and his army comes in. And they show the people of Israel who are celebrating the fact that God saved them from an empire before, and maybe, just maybe this year while we're celebrating, he would do it again. Pilate comes in and says, if you have ideas of revolution, you better think twice, because my job is to squash it. But there's this desire that even the Romans knew of the people of Israel, that on this day as we're leading into Passover, that maybe, just maybe, God would give his people independence again, that he would find favor for them, that they would be the nation that people would look up to again, and that that would come through revolution and violence and battle. And so the whole idea of what these people wanted, the king that they were expecting, the king that they desired, was one who was going to make their Passover wishes, their Passover celebration, become a reality again. And not only that, but they shout, Hosanna. And we saw in the video what the word Hosanna means, but when we sing it, when we normally talk about Hosanna, we think about it as hallelujah. We sing it in worship songs. We think about it as praise to God. But at the time when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, the phrase Hosanna, please save us now, had become a battle cry. The zealots, the people who were fighting against the Roman power, would shout Hosanna, saying, God, we expect you to save us, and to save us now, and to save us from the hands of the people who are oppressing us. We expect you to save us and bring justice to those who have attacked your people for so long. And so when they're shouting Hosanna, they're not just shouting, praise be to God, the king is here. They're shouting, praise be to God, the king is here, and he's going to deliver us from the hands of the Roman Empire. And then the palm branches, everyone's favorite part about Palm Sunday, when we give the little kids the palm branches to wave. They're not just a random piece of foliage that the people picked up and used. They had a significant meaning behind them. They were a symbol of Israel's independence. The palm branches being waved and shaken would make the sound of rain, and it was a reminder to the people of Israel that God brought the rain, that God could provide for them. And these symbols, these palm branches, were used at the dedication of temples. I have a list, I think, in a couple slides if you go over there. So Rome is oppressing them right now, but there's a long history that these people are living through of being oppressed by other nations. You can go through the list. You see the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the divided Greek kingdoms. For centuries, the people of God, who believed they were the chosen people, were under the rule of some other empire. Except for this brief stint, this brief about 100-year period, the Maccabean, the Hasmonean dynasty. When Judas Maccabeus, the Hammer, great nickname, much better than Chunk. When he led the revolution that brought Israel freedom from the pagan empires that were overruling them, and they set up their own dynasty, they had their independence back. And when Judas Maccabeus went into Jerusalem, do you know what they waved? Palm branches. And when they rededicated the temple after it had been just desecrated by the empires that were ruling over them, they were shaking their palm branches. If you go to the next slide, you can see one of the coins that they had made. It's got a palm branch on it. The fact that they're shaking these palm branches in Jerusalem is not a coincidence. It would actually be similar to if us as Canadians fell under to the rule of another country for hundreds of years, and then we all marched to Ottawa and we shook these maple leaves in the face of the people who had overthrown us. It's not just welcome king, it's we want our independence back and this is the guy that's going to do it for us. And so we need to understand that just as we had these expectations, these wants of Jesus, so did the people at this time. And when we come with these wants and these expectations of Jesus and we say, listen, we want you in your life, in our lives, but we want you in this specific way, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. There's a quote by Timothy Keller in a sermon that I was listening to this week where he says, sin is when the servant puts themselves in the place of the king. And when we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is the role that I have in mind for you, for my life, that's exactly what we're doing. We're coming to Jesus and we're saying, listen, this is my kingdom and this is how you fit into it. And that is the root of sin, as Keller points out. And it leads to disaster every time. You see, if we're in charge of our own kingdoms, if we are calling the shots, it's going to lead to conflict with each other. See, as long as I have ideas for my kingdom and you have ideas for your kingdom, at some point, those ideas are going to clash. And as the king of my own kingdom, I'm fine getting along with you until what you're trying to do is going to interfere with my life and my goals and what I have in store for myself. And so if we're not willing to fall under Jesus' kingdom and we're going to have our own kingdoms, then we're always going to be at risk of having conflict with each other. But not only does it lead to conflict, it also is going to lead to fatigue. You see, because if I'm in charge of my own kingdom, if I'm calling the own shot, if I'm the only one calling the shots in my life, and I just ask Jesus to do these specific tasks for me, that means that I am responsible for the outcome of my own kingdom. That everything that I want in my life is up to me. And I don't know about you, but that's a lot of pressure. To have to be the perfect parent and the perfect employee, the perfect friend. I have to manage and make sure that the things I want in life, that I'm getting out of them. It's a lot. It's tiring. And I don't know about you, but I can't even manage my calendar. I can't imagine managing a kingdom. And so as we try to do that, as we try to live our own lives and call our own shots and be in charge, what we find is we often burn out. We get tired. We don't know what to do next. And you might say, listen, that's part of the risk of running our own kingdom. That's part of the risk of being able to run my own life. I'm willing to risk offending people. I'm willing to risk being tired. The scariest thing is if you're running your own kingdom, if you want to be your own king, your own ruler, your own queen, and Jesus is the king of his kingdom, you can't have both. And Jesus rides in as the king. He says, I am the king. But he also is a king that lets you reject him. And he says, if you want your own kingdom, you can go after it. But you need to understand that means you're not part of God's kingdom. You need to understand that if that is your main priority, if that's your main goal in life, is your kingdom and your will, and you want to live the way that you want to live, you're welcome to do it. That means separation from me, that means separation from the Father, and that means not being a part of the kingdom of God, because you cannot have both. And so we need to understand, just like the people of Israel need to understand, that Jesus is coming in and he's declaring himself king, and that means he is in charge and not us. And that might sound scary, but I think the reason it sounds scary is because we don't have a good idea of what a king should be like. And maybe we need to stop and see what kind of king is Jesus saying that he's going to be here in this passage. In The Horse and His Boy, one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lewis gives us his idea of what a king should be when he has the king, King Loon, talk to his son, Cor, and he says, this is what it means to be king. I have the quote up here. "For this is what it means to be a king, to be the first in every desperate attack and last in every desperate retreat. And when there's hunger in the land, as must be now and then in bad years, to wear finer clothes and laugh louder over scantier a meal than any man in your land." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a king I'm starting to get excited for. That's the idea of a king that I can get behind. The idea of a king whose goal is to protect, to provide for, to sacrifice for, whose purpose is for the betterment of his people. That's starting to get appealing. So let's take a look and see the kind of king that Jesus says that he is. We talked about the fact he's riding in at a donkey. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that, but it's a very weird image, isn't it? See, when I think of a king or even a great warrior coming in and riding in, I don't think of a donkey. I think of maybe, if we go to the pictures, that Zorro riding in on his horse, that's cool. That's intimidating. Or the next picture, my mom used to watch a lot of these, John Wayne. He's got an eye patch. That's pretty intimidating. Maybe this, if you're a fantasy person. Gandalf and Shadowfax, just think of the scene where Gandalf rides up onto the hill when it looks like the battle's going to be over, and you see the great white horse. You know what I've never thought of when it comes to riding in power? This picture. Eeyore. I don't know if you can think of a less intimidating ride. The saddest looking thing I've ever seen in my life. His tail doesn't even stay on. And this was on purpose. You see, when a king at the time of Jesus' life, when a king would ride in on a donkey, it was a symbol that I'm not here to fight. I'm here to make peace. I'm not attacking you. If I was attacking you on a donkey, I wouldn't last 30 seconds. And so kings would ride in on a donkey to make a peace agreement. And if you actually look at the Zechariah passage where the prophecy comes from, we should have it on the slide. It continues after it talks about how the ruler is going to come in on a donkey. This is what the ruler is supposed to do. This is what the ruler is going to do. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. And so Jesus comes in as the king riding on a donkey, and it's very clear right away that he's not interested in the games that Israel had in store in mind for themselves. He's not coming for a fight. He's coming for peace. He's not coming only for the nation of Israel. He's coming for everyone, all of the nations together in peace. Something that, if we're all left to our own kingdoms, isn't possible. And it's this amazing proclamation that Jesus makes where he says, this is the kind of kingdom I'm interested in. This is the kind of king that I will be, to bring peace to you, to provide for you, to make you better. But it gets even more powerful. As I mentioned, the day that Jesus rides in is a special day in Israel. It was Lamb Selection Day. People from all over Israel preparing to celebrate the Passover would flood into Jerusalem. The population would skyrocket over three times the normal amount of people that are in Jerusalem that day. And on the Sunday leading into Passover, that was the day when you went to the market and you bought your lambs. And this is the day that Jesus rides in. And to make it even more powerful, at the time of Jesus' life, the people who were selling the lambs were the Sadducees. They were in control of the temple. They were the ones making money off of those lambs. Does anyone have a guess as to which town those lambs were raised in, born in? Anyone? Who said that? I love you. Yes. Bethlehem. Jesus rides in to Jerusalem the same day the lambs are brought in from Bethlehem, the same day that the people go to Jerusalem looking to buy their perfect spotless lamb born and raised in Bethlehem to be the sacrifice in remembrance of the time when the blood was spilt so that the destroyer, the death, would pass over the houses of Israel where the blood was on the doorposts. And so it's very clear that Jesus comes in. He says, I'm your king. You need to bow down to me. You need to submit to that. But you need to understand that I'm the king who's coming for your peace. I'm the king. I'm not coming in violence. I'm not coming for power. I'm not coming for glory in the way that you think. I'm coming to be your lamb, born in Bethlehem, spotless and perfect, to be your sacrifice, so that you can stand before God. That's the message that Jesus is giving on Palm Sunday. N.T. Wright says this about the triumphal entry. He says, the bad news is that the crowds are going to be disappointed, but the good news is that their disappointment, though cruel, is at the surface level. Deep down, Jesus' arrival at the great city is indeed the moment when salvation is dawning. The hosannas were justified, though not for the reason they had supposed. To learn this lesson is to take a large step towards wisdom and humility and towards genuine Christian faith. We need to understand that the whole message behind the triumphal entry is when Jesus says, I'm your king, but I am the kind of king who is not here to be served, but to serve and give my life for many. That Jesus says, I'm here to be the perfect spotless lamb from Bethlehem, who will be your sacrifice to bring you into the kingdom of God. I could come here. I could save you from the things that you want me to save you from. I could save you, he says to the Israelites, from the oppression of Rome. But who is going to save you from sin? Who is going to save you from death? Don't you see the goals that I have? My kingdom is so much bigger than yours. My ideas for you, my goals for you, my belief in you is so much bigger than what you guys have in mind for yourselves. I'm not here just to save you from these little things in the world. Those will come. But I'm here to bring you salvation. I'm here to bring you into the kingdom. I'm here to bring peace between you and between others, and that's only going to happen if you give up your kingdom and be a part of my kingdom. If you follow my example and put sacrifice in yourself for others as your main goal. I'm here to bring peace between you and God. And as long as you try to commit treason and be your own king, you're never going to have that relationship. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of king that I need in my life. That's the kind of king I can get excited for. That's the kind of king I want. And that's the kind of king Jesus says that he is. And it's important for us to know that, yes, us having Jesus as king, that means that we submit to him. That means that we follow him. That means he has the complete authority of our lives. What's also important to know is that that complete authority is for our benefit, not his. That our uncomfortability with a king who's going to rule and use us for his benefit, that's not a fear that we need to have. In Acts 17, it talks about God, and one of the things that Paul says about God is that he doesn't live in houses made by hand. He's not served by the hands of man as if he needed anything. God doesn't need us. He's not coming here as a king who needs our obedience. He wants it. He loves us. He wants us to be in his kingdom. He desires us to have that relationship with him, which is why he comes as the lamb who's going to be sacrificed. He desires that relationship with us so much so that he gives everything on the cross for us. But he also wants it for you. He wants it for me. And he says, you need to understand, I'm the creator, I am the king, I know how this world works. If you follow me, it will bring blessings to your life. And so I don't know about you, but that's the king I want in my life, the king that's here to give everything for me, the king that desires a relationship with me, gave everything for me, shows me how to live so that my life will be better, that I can have the blessings of God. That's the kind of king I'm willing to submit to, and I hope you are too. And so how do we respond to Jesus, the king who comes in as the lamb? The first thing we need to do is we need to trust him. We need to trust that his kingdom is better. We need to trust that his ways are better. We need to trust that his sacrifice is enough for us to have a relationship with God, to be in the kingdom of God. We need to stop making our own plans for God, stop putting our projections onto God, stop treating God as if he works for us, and trust that if we follow Jesus, if we follow the king, then we will get everything we've ever wanted and more. And through that, and only through that, can we be a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that brings peace between us, creation, and the Creator himself. And so we need to trust him. And that's something we need to remind ourselves all the time. If you've been a Christian for a long period of time, you know that there are times in your life where you have those kingly desires, those royal desires that creep up, and you say, I want to take control of this situation. And we need to remind ourselves that we need to stop and trust that our king has the best in mind for us and that he is enough. And for those of us here today who haven't accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you need to do that. Don't wait. His kingdom is so good. His ways are so much better. The relationship that we have with him is so incredible. Don't wait anymore. If you need to know about what it means to trust in him, if you need to know how to do that, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the people who are here and trust in Jesus, our King. And the last thing we need to do is we need to serve him. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to be a part of his kingdom, that means we need to help build that kingdom. And that means we have to take on the mindset that Jesus had. And we need to put other people first. I was at a meeting this week, and we had this great man, Logan. I don't remember his last name, but he's from RZIM Ministries. And he was talking about the notion of loving your enemies being uniquely a Jesus idea. That there are other golden rules out there that tell us that we are to treat other people in a way, sorry, not to treat people in a way that we wouldn't want to be treated. There's a lot of people who say, you know, the people, your neighbors around you, you need to love them. But the idea that you are to actively treat people how you would want to be treated, not just making sure you don't do anything that you wouldn't want done to you, but to treat people how you would want them to treat you, to care for people the way that you would want them to care for you, that's uniquely Jesus. And so we need to start working on having that kingdom mindset in our lives. And when we are working at work, when we're at home with our families, whatever we're doing, we need to make sure that we have that mindset of, I'm going to be focused on building the kingdom, putting God's needs above mine, following Jesus' ways, treating the people around me in the ways that Jesus treated me, and focus on bringing and pointing everybody to the glory of God and saying, this is the king that you need in your life. He's worth it and he's incredible. So as we go away today, may you understand that Jesus is the king, but he's the king who gives himself for us. And his ways are the only ways worth living for. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just thank you for your triumphal entry. I thank you for the message that you sent us, God. And I pray for each of us in this room, as difficult as it is, when we approach our relationship with you, that we would not shy away from the fact that you are the king, that you have the authority in our lives, that we are to follow you with our lives, God. But may we do so with the comfort and the knowledge that you are the king who gives us everything that we need, that as we follow you, that we are provided for. And may we know that you are the king we need, God, and yours is the way that we need to live in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.